In the very beginning, there was God and nothing else, only God. But then he spoke, and when he did, he created the heavens and the earth. He created light and water. He created the dry ground and all kinds of plants and trees. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created all kinds of animals and fish and birds. And then God created people. And this was his special creation because they were created in God's own image. God formed a man from the soil of the ground and then breathed life into him. God placed the man, Adam, in a garden full of all kinds of beautiful trees and delicious fruit. And in the center of that garden, God placed two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the understanding of good and evil. And God told Adam, you can eat any fruit from any tree in this entire garden except from the tree of the understanding of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And God took one of Adam's ribs and used that to form a woman. God brought the woman named Eve to Adam as his wife. And when Adam saw her, he exclaimed, finally, someone with flesh and bones like me. God blessed them and told them to multiply and fill the whole earth and to be masters over the animals and the fish and the birds. God looked over everything he had created and saw it was good in every way. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals God had created. And one day the serpent asked Eve, "Did God really tell you you can't eat any of the fruit in this garden?" "Of course we may eat it," answered Eve. "It's only the fruit from the tree of the understanding of good and evil that we must not eat or even touch, or God says we will surely die." "You will not die," hissed the snake. "God knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll become just like him, knowing everything and understanding the difference between good and evil." Eve was convinced. The fruit looked so delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate it, and she gave some to Adam, who was with her, and he also ate it. And in that moment, something inside them changed. They were ashamed. They even tried to hide from God when they heard him in the garden, but God called out to them, asking why they had eaten the fruit. Adam blamed Eve, daring to tell God, "It was the woman you gave me." Eve blamed the serpent for tricking her. But Adam and Eve had both chosen to sin. And because sin had entered the world, God punished them as he said he would. The serpent was condemned to crawl in the dust the rest of his days and to forever be enemies with all descendants of the woman. And the serpent may strike his enemy's heel, but one day his enemy would crush the serpent's head. Eve was cursed to painful childbirth. Adam was told that the ground would be cursed and he would struggle for his family's livelihood the rest of his days. The perfect relationship between people and God had been broken, and they were banished from the garden. But even though this relationship had been broken, God honored his blessing. Adam and Eve multiplied and the whole earth was filled. But the world was so corrupt that even the very first family experienced the pain of murder when one of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain, killed his brother Abel. The rebellion continued to spread and spread throughout humankind as time passed. God saw how great the wickedness had become. And his heart was troubled. So he decided to wipe from the face of the earth the human race he had created along with the animals. But even in God's just judgment, he still wanted a relationship with people. So God found one man who still found favor in his eyes, Noah. And God spoke to Noah, telling him a promise of rescue. God told Noah, I am going to put an end to all people on the earth except for you and your family. So I want for you to build yourself a boat, an ark, large enough to house your family, as well as a male and female of every living creature. And Noah, it is through you that I will establish my new covenant, my new promise. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And when the ark was finished, God told Noah to go inside with his family and the animals. God told Noah he was going to send rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and that he would wipe from the face of the earth every living creature. Everything happened just as God said it would. The flood waters lasted for many months before it was dry enough for Noah and his family to come off the ark. But when Noah came off the ark, he built an altar to God and worshiped him. God was pleased with Noah's offering and declared, I will never again curse the ground or destroy all living things in this way. God blessed Noah, telling him to be fruitful and multiply. And then God said, I have set a rainbow in the clouds. And this rainbow is a symbol of my promise to you. And every time there is a rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the promise between me and all life on earth.
I'm reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Many of you have picked one of these copies up at the Next Step Center to read to your children. It's not a bad idea for adults if you've never read through the Bible, maybe to start with this. The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke light into the darkness. God created man, man and woman, man meaning men and women. God created them in his very image. He placed them in this beautiful place, this beautiful garden, in a perfect paradise. But given the opportunity, given the freedom to choose, with only one thing forbidden, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, chose to rebel against God and sin. And the perfect world at that point was shattered. This has become known as the fall of man. Thus, we live in a fallen world, tainted and destroyed by sin, corrupted by sin. Now, Adam and Eve were still shown God's love. God still cared for them and protected them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they increased across the earth. Some of their children began to call upon the name of the Lord, which means they began to trust and follow God. But most didn't. Most of Adam and Eve's descendants rebelled against God, turned away from him, and lived very evil lives. And the rebellion, well, it came to a breaking point. That's where we want to go down and look and see what happened at this point. If you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this will be the easiest book to find in this whole long story short, okay? Because it's the first one. It's only six chapters in, so open your Bible to Genesis. Go to the sixth chapter, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, we've got the words on the screen. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one so you can follow along with us during Long Story Short. So you can pick one up in the at the Welcome Center on your way out today. Starting today, as we've mentioned already, for the next several weeks, we're going to give an overview of the Bible from beginning to end. We're going to see how it all fits together. The Bible has 66 different individual books, but it's really one book all together. The Bible tells hundreds of stories, but there's really one great story that it all points to. I want you to pull out that card in the seat back in front of you, or if you're on the front row, reach back behind you, and get that card out that says, long story short. Keep it. It's yours, okay? If you're listening on the podcast, we have it in at the Brazos Point app. Long story short is there. But this will tell you how it all goes through. Just put it in your Bible to mark where we are as we go through here. It's a summary of the Bible story. Like flying in a plane over the earth, we're going to take a 30,000-foot view of the Bible story. Each week, we're going to look and cover one period. Then we're going to come down and land in one spot and tell a story that's kind of indicative of that particular period. Today, we're going to fly over the beginnings, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the story we're going to come down and look at is the story of Noah's Ark, the Great Flood, and the first covenant between God and man. Now, as I said, leading up to this point, many of Adam and Eve's descendants began to call on the name of the Lord, but most didn't. Most rebelled against God. It became a very evil and dangerous world, and that rebellion brought the world to a breaking point. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons. All three of them were married, and as far as we can tell, only Noah, his sons, and their wives were the only ones who called on the name of the Lord, who walked with God. Look at verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. An ark is the Hebrew word for ark was actually borrowed from the Egyptians, and the Egyptian word for ark just meant a big floating crate, a floating crate. So think barge, not ship. And this idea of an ark only appears at two different places in the Bible. It appears here in the first part of Genesis, where it describes the ark that Noah built to save mankind and the animals. And then it appears the word ark comes again in the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, to describe a little basket, a small floating crate that held a baby named Moses as he drifted in the Nile River. But that's another story in the big story. So look at verse 17. God said, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. You might want to circle that word covenant in your Bible. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Remember that word covenant. We're going to see that throughout the Bible. Covenant means an agreement that cannot be broken. That's why we call the marriage not a marriage contract, but a marriage covenant. It's never meant to be broken. Verse 19, you are to bring the ark. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal except unicorns, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground. I added the part about the unicorns, you know, seemed to fit. And of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He built the ark. Sometime after he finished it, God said, okay, it's now time to get on board the ark. I want you to get on the ark with your family and get all the animals on the ark, because in 7 days, it's going to start raining. And when it begins, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not going to stop. And at that point, everything else on earth is going to be destroyed and die. Skip ahead to chapter 7, verse 5. And we see once again, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Now there are three things to do, three things to help you understand the Bible when you're reading through. Some people say the Bible is complicated. It's complicated in some places, but it's very easy to understand in other places. But here's where we'll help you to understand it. I've told you this many times, but it's been a while. Do three things whenever you're reading through the Bible. Number one, picture the scene in your mind's eye, okay? Picture the scene. What did it look like? The ark was as wide as a football field and 1.5 times as long. It was a massive ark. Picture the scene in your mind's eye. Number two, capture the emotions in your heart. Imagine what it felt like for Noah and his family to know that all the earth was going to be wiped out. Everything they owned, their home would be destroyed. All their friends would be gone. What did that feel like? Picture the scene in your mind's eye. Capture the emotions in your heart. And three, don't overlook the small words or the details. I want you to see something here in verse 6 where it says, now Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Back in chapter 5 of Genesis, we see that before the flood, men lived for hundreds of years. After the flood, we see that the lifespan shortened considerably. In all likelihood, God didn't enter rain into the picture until the flood. Before then, everything was just watered by the dew on the ground in the morning. So after the flood, the lifespan shortened considerably. And what happened is the rain and the flood changed the earth's climate drastically. Now that's interesting. That's interesting that people lived hundreds of years before that and then their lifespan shortened. But that's not the most important thing I want you to notice about this verse where it says Noah lived to be 600 years old. If you go back to the end of chapter 5 where Noah is introduced into God's story, you see he was 500 years old. And then that's when God told him to build the ark. Now he is 600 before God says, get in the ark and get ready for the flood. Now it may have taken Noah 100 years to build the ark. Some people think that, but there's nothing to tell us that it did. Noah might have built it in a few years or a few decades. And then for decade after decade after decade, he looked like a fool telling people it's going to rain. You need to get inside this. But he did. Here's the point. I think it's entirely consistent with God's character and God's nature and what we see in the rest of the Bible that God gave 100 more years for people in Noah's day to turn to him, to follow him. You see, 1,000 years later, the prophet Joel, who's still teaching the same thing about God's long-suffering and patience, he described God's love and patience this way in Joel 2:13. He said, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God doesn't like to send judgment and calamity on the earth, on his people. Hundreds of years after that, after Joel, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 chosen disciples, the Apostle Peter described God's love and patience this way, and he was actually referring to and talking about the flood when he was saying this. In 2 Peter 3:8-9, Peter said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I believe that's why there was 100 years between the time God said it's going to rain. And when it actually did, God was patient. He was giving people the chance to turn to him. God is patient. He is long-suffering, even to this day. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to step over the line of faith and begin a relationship with him. He may give you a long runway to decide whether or not you believe in him, but at some point, you've got to decide whether or not you're going to call on the name of the Lord, whether or not you're going to walk with God and trust him. Because you never know when God is going to say, enough, time's up. We don't have any promises of tomorrow. So what this is saying to us, to remind us as we look back on this story, in God's great story, is folks, don't put off walking with God. Don't put off walking with God. He is long-suffering. But not forever. Confess your sins to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. Believe that God raised Jesus, his son, from the dead after he died a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for your sin, a penalty you could never pay on your own, something you could never earn. Believe on that. Trust in that. Step over the line of faith and follow him if you've not done that. Don't put off walking with God. And what I'd say to the rest of you who are Christ followers, if you call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, follow him. Go where he leads. Do what he says. Don't put off following God. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, still no unicorns, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. I bet that was a long 7 days. Remember the three things I said about reading the Bible. Picture the scene, imagine the emotions in your heart, and don't overlook the details. I want you to see a couple of details here in verse 9. He said, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Noah didn't have to go round them up. They just came. See, they came just as God told Noah to come into the ark. In some way, he told the animals. Noah didn't worry about after building this ark and getting in how he was going to get all the animals on board. And you talk about herding cats, try herding everything in the world to try to get on there. Noah didn't worry about that. Noah listened, Noah obeyed, and then, write this down, Noah left the details to God. Follow Noah's example. Follow his example. He sets a good example for us. You see, don't try to figure out how God will work everything out in your life before you choose to follow him and you start doing what he says. Don't wait till you figure out how to do all the stuff that seems impossible. Leave the details up to God. He'll work out the things you don't understand. When God said it's going to rain, Noah built the ark. Even though he had never seen it rain, 100 years would pass before God would say it's time, when it actually did rain. And Noah kept walking with God. Because like the God that he served, Noah was patient too. That's another thing we should follow him. Follow the example of Noah. Don't worry about all the details. Just obey what God tells you to do. And then worry about what he wants you to do tomorrow. And don't worry about the things that you cannot do. And be patient with him. When God tells you to do something and you do it and then you wait, nothing seems to happen. Trust God. Trust God. Be patient with him. When Noah heard God say, get on board, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, they got on board and God shut them into the ark. At that point, it was too late for anyone to turn to him. The rains would begin in 7 days and then they wouldn't stop for 40 days until the whole earth was flooded. Noah and his family spent the better part of a year on that ark, just floating, waiting on God's timing. They waited until the waters finally came down and it dried up enough for them to be able to get out safely on dry land. Let's go to chapter 8 now. We'll look at verse 18. So, now this is after all the waters have come down, the ark has come to rest on the ground, everything's dried up. Verse 18 says, so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, you might want to circle those words. I'll tell you why in a moment. And said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though, and we've heard this before, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. There's two things to notice here in verse 21. The writer of Genesis, who we believe to be Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, we call them the books of law. He wrote that the Lord said in his heart, how did Moses know what God was thinking? You can't be more presumptive than that, than to say you know the mind of God. You know what God is thinking in his heart. Unless, of course, God reveals his heart to you. This is the claim of the Bible. That God has revealed his heart, that God has told us what is in his heart. He told Moses and he told many other men who wrote down different parts of the Bible as God inspired them to write the Bible down. And he's preserved this Bible through thousands of years, relatively almost completely unchanged from the time the original texts were written up until now. God reveals himself to us in his words. And that's why we call the Bible sometimes God's word. We believe it. Everyone in this church who's joined this church to sign the covenant said, we believe the Bible is God's word. And because we believe it and we've trusted it, we've seen it and found it to be true and reliable when we've trusted God and we have followed him. Here's another thing I want you to notice about verse 21. I mentioned that it's an ominous thing that God said after the flood. In verse 21, look back at that verse. God said, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. God had punished evil with the flood. And yet still, he knew that the heart of man was still sinful. And what we see here is a foreshadowing of what is to come in God's great story. We're going to see this problem of sin in every generation and with every group of people we ever read about in the Bible. And we're going to have to wait and get all the way to the New Testament when Jesus comes to realize what God's final solution, what God's only solution for our sin is. A solution that we can never work up on our own because Jesus takes on the punishment for our sins. And Jesus alone can make us clean and righteous before him. We'll have to wait till the New Testament before we see that, but we will see Jesus being pointed to many times throughout this Old Testament. It is the whole Bible points to Jesus. Now, one more thing before we close, the beginnings. Earlier I said, remember that word covenant. It appears throughout the Bible, and a covenant is an agreement that cannot be broken. Let's look how God ends this flood in this time of destruction with a covenant. Go to chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Here's the covenant. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant, and check this out, for all generations to come. You know what that means? We're included in this covenant. This covenant is for us as well. Verse 13, God said, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. As I said before, the rain and the flood, it changed the earth's climate. We've seen here, haven't we, what a flood can do. Just imagine what it would do to everything. But out of a devastating flood came a beautiful new creation of God's, the rainbow. The rainbow, which shows that God brings good even out of bad. Generations have assigned many legends to the rainbows, okay? Judy Garland, in the movie The Wizard of Oz, she sings about the rainbow, where just beyond that rainbow is a place where dreams you dare to dream can come true. In more recent years, the rainbow has been used as a symbol of intersectionality, where different groups who feel they've been oppressed come together under the flag of the rainbow. An Irish legend says that a pot of gold lies at the end of a rainbow. Now, I think I know why they said that, because I have seen the end of a rainbow. I have stood at the inside the end of a rainbow. I asked Kathy last night, I said, Kathy, were you on that trip with me? Do you remember that? She said, yeah, how do I forget it? Several years ago, I was with a group of college students in New Mexico. We were heading south on I-25. We came out of this rain shower, and just as we came out of it, bam, there it was, this big, beautiful rainbow that we'd seen in the clouds. And as we came over the hilltop, over the mountaintop, there it was. It was landing right on the shoulder of the road. We drove right up to it. We said, we got to see this. We all got out of the van. See if there's a pot of gold there. We went and stood in the rainbow. There wasn't a pot of gold there. But you know how when you're in a dark room, you turn on a black light, a white shirt just glows, fluorescent, this fluorescent bright color. Well, when we stood inside that rainbow, all of us took on this beautiful golden sheen, this shine. It was amazing. It was unreal. It's like nothing else I've ever seen before or since. It was like God was giving us just a little glimpse of his glory in this beautiful rainbow. God made the rainbow. God made the rainbow to show for to help us remember a covenant that he had with all mankind. It's an unbreakable promise he made with Noah that he would never destroy the whole earth in that way again. And he hasn't. God has kept his promise through the millennia. Now, we can borrow the rainbow for all kinds of purposes and meanings, but the truth is, folks, the rainbow isn't about us. The rainbow isn't about anything we want it to be about. It's not about us. It's about God. Whenever you see a rainbow, let each rainbow remind you of this. You could write this down. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Certainly promises of judgment for those who don't believe in him. No doubt about that. But more importantly, God keeps his promises of hope for those who choose to believe him and call on his name and walk with him and follow him. Promises of hope for those of you, those of us who are going through a storm. Promises of hope for those of us who want to follow him, but we don't know all the details. We can't see how God will work this out if we say yes to him. Promises of hope for them. Promises of hope for those who listen. Promises of hope for all who obey. Promises of hope for those who obey and then just wait, and it seems like nothing's happening, and they have to be patient and patient and patient. Let every rainbow remind you that God keeps his promises of hope. We're going to see that hope over and over as we read the stories, as we fly through the Bible and see all the different periods. We're going to see the commonalities of rebellion and sin, but we're going to see God's long suffering, and we're going to see God's hope again and again and again. Because the Bible is a story of hope. And I hope you'll come back each week to hear this long story short. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a creative God. Lord, you created us and you stamped us in your image, and that every single human being born and not yet born, productive and unproductive, all of us bear your image. God, thank you for creating and putting your beauty in us. God, thank you for caring about us even when our sin separates us from you. God, help us to see that. Thank you for putting your hope in the pages of the Bible. Thank you for letting us see the stories of men and women who are just like us, who have feet of clay like us, who some want to follow you, some don't, but God, you give hope for all. God, help us to believe this hope. Help us to trust in this hope. Help us, like Noah, to call on you. I said in Jesus' name, amen.